The previous church that we were part of in the fall of 2003 had a missions conference, and they had many missionaries from different parts of the country and from overseas missions that came to the church, presented their visions, and gave us a good idea of what they were doing in their part of the world. But when Louis Nelms got up and gave his vision for Zambia, I was really touched by it. He had quite a vision and quite a task before him as to what he wanted to do. And Rick already shared to build a Bible college in Zambia. Another part of their ministry was to train up national pastors rather than recruiting Americans, sending them over there and having them learn all the different dialects. There are 66 dialects of the Zambian languages. Excuse me. So it was a really great idea to train up national pastors. So Louis did his presentation. The conference ended, and I kind of went back to my normal life. And I guess a few weeks later, Pastor Rick went before the church and wanted to challenge people to consider going on a trip to Zambia, Africa. And I thought, wow, wouldn't that be something? But I thought, there's no possible way I could go. So I just kind of discounted it and sort of hoped it would go away, because I had a million reasons why I couldn't possibly do something like that. Work-related, funds, danger, all these things flooded through my mind. So to make a long story short, I told God no, and it wasn't very long before I realized that was a mistake. He got a hold of me, and I had absolutely no peace. I had trouble sleeping, and I just didn't know what to do about it at first. So I went to Mary. I had kind of hid this from her, that I had this leading to go. And so I went to her, and I mentioned it to her, and she was shocked, to say the least. I never had any interest in overseas missions, and at that time I'd never even been out of the borders of the United States, let alone going overseas. So I decided, okay, God is calling me to do this. I need to do something about it. So Pastor Rick showed us how we should write letters and send them out as missionaries do for support. And I had it in my mind, okay, I'm going to do this, and I'm probably not going to get enough money, so I'm not going to be able to go. Well, to my surprise, I got well more than I needed that year. And so that was God's confirmation to me that I was in his will. So we'll fast forward. I went in 2004. I wasn't able to go in 2005. I had rotator cuff surgery that year. But I've been every year since, up until 2013. And 2013 rolled around, and I was anticipating on going. I was confident. There was no reason. Every other year, I had total peace to go. And as I began to make preparation, I had, once again, no peace, and I had no idea why. It made no sense to me. So I went to Pastor Rick, and I told him, I'm sorry, I can't go this year. And he said, why? I said, I don't know. I said, I just don't have any peace. Well, once again, to make a long story short, I wound up, shortly before the trip, having a severely torn retina in my left eye. And if I had not, it wouldn't have interfered with the trip, but the aftercare of that repair, my ophthalmologist would not have let me go. He would not have wanted me to go for fear that the tear could be undone, and then I would have lost my sight permanently. So in God's sovereign will, he held me back from going. So I know I've been called to this ministry. And this year, I am back on track again. I believe I'm called to go. And one of my confirmations is that the support letters I've sent out are coming back, and my funding is going very, very well. So I still believe that I'm in the will of God. That's where I'm at, and that's why Zambia. Would you pray for me before I bring forth the word of God? Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace and mercy, Lord. And Father, I confess I come with fear and trembling. Lord God, may I handle your word rightly and well. May you be glorified by the preaching today. Lord, would you make hearts tender, ears open, give us understanding, Lord. And Father, just give me peace and calm as I speak the truth of your word. We thank you for your precious Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world, took on flesh, and dwelt among us, and died for the sins of mankind. Lord, we are forever indebted to you. And we thank you and praise you, O God, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. When Pastor Rick asked me to preach this service today, my mind immediately went to preaching on the Great Commission, because it was really obedience to the Great Commission that was my driving force to go. But as I actually began preparing a message on the Great Commission, and things kind of dried up. I just couldn't come up with anything for some odd reason. And then I talked to Rick, and he had made a suggestion, but I had already been on track for the Great Commission. He said, well, you might want to consider relationships. So I kind of set that aside, but after several conversations with people, events that happened over the course of a couple of weeks, I really believe that that's what God wanted me to focus on, was relationships. I recently had reread Genesis, and I realized once I thought about it that the Book of Beginnings was the best place to start. If you would like to turn to Genesis 1, I'm going to be, out of respect for time, I'm going to be summarizing a lot of Genesis, but I will be reading certain verses, and I'll be giving some backup verses in other parts of the Bible too. Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. Now we know that God spoke the heavens and the earth into being. In verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the waters, quite possibly sustaining God's presence throughout creation. Though it's not specifically stated, we know that his very presence indicates that he had a very prominent role in creation. And Christ carried out the spoken commands to create. And John speaks to this in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Godhead worked in perfect harmony through creation, exhibiting a perfect relationship, the first in the Scriptures. Now, another example of a relationship within the Godhead can be found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Now in John 14, verses 16 and 17, we can see the relationship between man and God. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even in the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now we can see relationally that each member of the Trinity, each person of the Trinity, has a different role. Though they're equal, in a similar way as a husband and wife are equal, they have different roles ordered by God. The Father has the role of commanding and directing what is to take place, just as a human father assumes a similar role in the family. Now the role of Christ as the Son is to obey the Father, doing what he has directed or commanded the Son to do. This is an example for God's order for the children in the family to obey their parents. And the Holy Spirit has many roles, two of which he gives and sustains life to all living creatures, as revealed in Psalm 104, verse 30a. When you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and he empowers those that he indwells with the ability to serve God. And also, when Joshua was commanded in Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verse 9, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, so the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, to quote Wayne Grudem, the author of Systematic Theology, when he's speaking of the Godhead, they are equal in being, but subordinate in role. This rightly describes God's order for the human family as well. To attempt to sum up the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each is fully God. Each one has the same attributes as the others, but they differ only in relationship to the role that they fulfill. I wanted to bring all this out in order to put proper perspective to the Trinity's relationship to one another and to man before I got into the human story. Now I'll be reading Genesis. I'm back in Genesis 1. Now to recap, in the first two verses of Scripture, now we see the active relationship between God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Spirit of God, who worked in concert through creation. Now, through the next 18 verses of chapter 1 of Genesis, God said, and creation happened. With his unimaginable power, God spoke everything into being. Then we come to verses 20 through 25. God created the fish, the sea creatures, the birds of the air, the livestock and creeping things, and the beasts of the earth according to their kind. Then in verses 26 to 28, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." God wanted mankind to multiply and fill the earth with children. Now, if we move forward to chapter 2, verse 7, God said, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." And then he placed man into the Garden of Eden to work it. Now, as the creation story unfolds, God begins to reveal his roles for his creatures and their order. Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" Now at this point, we have God, man, woman, and the children that are to be produced through multiplication, all in relationship one with another. Now God had, according to the account in Genesis, God had an intimate relationship with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He walked among them daily. He talked with them. And as we discover reading through the first chapters, this is evident. But then everything changed. God had given Adam one command for him and Eve to obey, and that's in Genesis 2:16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." As the husband, it was Adam's responsibility to inform Eve, about this, that of God's prohibiting of eating this fruit. Now we have to assume that he did do that because when Eve was approached by the serpent, she knew that it was wrong. Now you know the story. The serpent lied to Eve. He deceived her. She ate of the fruit of the tree and then gave it to Adam, and he also ate. By doing this, Adam deferred his leadership role over his wife and gave it to her. He listened to her rather than leading her. They both became self-appointed gods by eating the fruit. Sin entered the world and changed everything. The intimate relationship between God and man was broken, and there was a chasm between God and man. Relationships were changed forever. And also, there was not only a chasm between God and man, but there was tension between man and woman after that point. These divisions and tensions would remain in place for eons and generations. But God had a plan to bridge that chasm between himself and his chosen people. God said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now, sin was so despicable and man was so depraved that God placed the bounty of death upon the head of every sinner. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." But then God demonstrated his amazing love for his children by giving up the life of his only Son, Jesus Christ, in our place on the cross, so that we could all have relationship in the family of God. By grace, through faith in Christ alone, as Romans 6:23 tells us, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we move forward to today. God's made it evident in Scripture that relationships are very important to him. He established them, he made a way for them to exist, and he showed us by example how we should interact. Relationships within the church are of great importance to God. I'd like to read some excerpts from an article on church attendance that I found that I thought was relevant to the point I'm making today. It's entitled "Church Attendance on Decline Across the U.S., Including Delmarva." Empty pews. It's becoming a common sight in churches across the country. While services are still attended weekly by a loyal crowd, it's been getting smaller over the years. Two women that WBOC spoke to represent that change. Lisa goes to church every Sunday, but Kathy does not attend at all, though she says she still has faith. "I have an active spiritual life, and I agree with what's been said that churches can be a force for good, and I think that that's great, but they also get bogged down in dogma. She's part of a growing trend of people leaning away from church, while still remaining spiritual, according to Gallup polls. Between 1993 and 2013, the number of people that reported that they did not go to a church or synagogue went from 31% to 41%. That's 31 million more people who are no longer attending church. A pastor in Cambridge said, "I think in the last 20 to 25 years, with the increase in electronic ways of getting information, interacting with other people, the sense that you can have some sort of a relationship without being part of a group is becoming more and more a part of our culture." They did a study around this church where this pastor was from, and within a 3-mile radius of the church, it showed that only 15% of that population thought that church attendance on a regular basis was even important. We, the church, have our work cut out for us. We live in a hostile world, and we know that many, many people reject Christ, and in turn, they reject us. But Christ warned us that that would happen in his word. In Matthew 28:19, God tells us to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, we are doing that here at GTCC, and that's great, and we need to continue to do that. We need to build relationships, and that means that our relationships within this church body must be strong. We become an electronically connected society. Now, that's both a blessing and a curse. I'm very familiar with all the modern means of technology. I'm in the electronic security industry, have been for many years. But like I say, it's a blessing and a curse. I just read an article where they say that a whole generation of young people believe that they can be part of can have relationships without being part of the group. Now that sounds unimaginable to me, but I'm confident that it goes well beyond that one age group. I shudder when I hear people in conversation tell me how many friends that they have on Facebook. Sometimes it's hundreds. Well, Facebook friends lack one thing, personal contact, quite often. Now, I'm not saying that meeting people on the Internet or having relationships with the Internet is a bad thing, because it's not. There's proof right in the sanctuary. It can be a wonderful thing. But it also can be abused and taken, you know, way out of context, and much too much credence put into it. Christ has called us to have and cultivate relationships. And meeting in person is a very, very important part of that. Because of our electronic culture, sociologists are telling us that many in the younger generation are losing the ability to communicate with people face-to-face. People are actually now texting one another in the same room rather than getting up to sit down and converse with each other. That's really a sad commentary on modern man. I can really barely talk about relationships without getting into Zambia a little bit. Relationships took on a whole new meaning to me when I went over there on my first trip. As I said, that was my first time out of the country. It was a very emotional trip. It was a very difficult trip. And I don't have time to go into great detail, but I want to touch on some high points. As Pastor Rick said, we teamed up with Gospel Link, and the objective was to build a Bible college. And when we went over there, we weren't sure what to expect or what was going to happen. But what we did know was, as Pastor Rick said, our church had committed to a five-year commitment. And each year the church agreed to donate a certain amount of money and to send a team over to work on building some of the buildings at the college. And the compounds that we were building had the staff house, a bath house, pavilion, and 10 student cabins. And we went over with 19 people that first year. There was a lot of interest on the first year. We went through in 2 weeks more than a lot of people go through in months. It was like life was compressed. There were so many experiences that we experienced, and some were good and some were very difficult. But all of those things drew us closer to one another. While we were there, one of our team members, many of you know her, Annalisa Winston, contracted a deadly strain of malaria. And we were fearful that at that time, or concerned that we were going to lose her. Several of our team members got intestinal disorders that made them very ill. As you saw on some of the slides, there were tents pitched in the middle of a field. It was in the middle of the African bush. We were by a church building. And we slept in tents. It was very cold, no electric, no lights, no heat, no running water. And our toilet facilities were a hole in the ground. And a lot of people just really recoiled at that. You know, I kind of jotted down, I wound up having the time of my life. I know this sounds like a tough, tough time, but to kind of recap it, Annalisa survived her bout with malaria. A decision was made that four of the team members of the 19-person team, would stay behind in Livingstone, Africa, which is where we were at the time when her symptoms got really bad. It was Annalisa, her sister Kirsten, and two adults, Tam Tron and myself, were selected to stay behind for a week while Annalisa recovered from her malaria. And we separated from the larger group. They all went back to Lusaka and continued their school ministry and everything else that they were committed to do. Now, the four of us that stayed behind, we were church friends. We knew each other on Sundays, but we didn't spend any time together outside of the church. So we weren't particularly close. But I can assure you that after 5 days, we were a family. We cared for one another. We read scripture together. We prayed together. And there was a national pastor, Pastor Michael, who Gospel Link assigned to us, who came every evening and brought us a meal. His wife cooked for us. And we were very, very close by the time that ordeal was over. And even today, I'm still in close contact with Tam Tron and with Annalisa and her family. So relationships. We built a closer relationship because of adversity. It's nice when you can build relationships apart from adversity. It's a lot more pleasing. Now, one of the really interesting things is that Annalisa now, she wound up being a nurse. She went to Pensacola College in Florida. Then she became a nurse at Milford Hospital. And now she is a nursing instructor down at Pensacola. So kind of everything went full circle. And it was really neat to see. While we were there, we realized that we went to minister to the Zambian people, but the Zambian people ministered to us. We formed many, many close relationships there. And it's good that we continue to go back and cultivate those and form new ones. I've gotten to know several of the students at the college. So I don't know if you saw one of the pictures. I was surrounded by three of the students. We actually do communicate through Facebook. They keep us in tune with what they're doing. We communicate with them and give them encouragement. But you saw the field that Pastor Rick showed you a picture of. When we went there, there was nothing. And for me to step back and realize that now there's buildings there, people that I know, and we communicate back and forth on Facebook, it was just incredible. I just can barely believe it. And when I said that I shared about the outdoor toilet facilities, there was a church building that you saw in that picture next to a field where the tents were. Well, the people of that church, when I went to Zambia, one thing that really hit me was the poverty that we saw. I have never in my whole life ever seen poverty like I've seen in Zambia, Africa. I'm sure it's as bad or worse in some other parts of the world. But we knew these people didn't have much at all. But the people of that church were told that there was an American team coming. And they knew why we were coming, that we were coming to build a Bible college. Well, they were so excited about the fact that we were coming that they gathered together and they took up a collection. They started to do it on their own with their own materials, but they ran out of materials. They were making bricks. They knew that Americans, I'll call us spoiled, but they knew that we liked our privacy. And they built a structure, bathhouse and toilet facilities for us. Granted, it was a hole in the ground, but they built a private brick stall around it so everyone had their privacy. And then they built a bathhouse. There wasn't any running water, but the men of the church would get up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, and they would heat up 55-gallon drums of water. And so we could have basins of warm water to bathe with every day. I truly was humbled to tears. I didn't feel worthy of their serving me that way. I get very emotional, about Zambia because of the relationships that I have, because of the servant hearts that I saw there. The people there were amazing. To see people with so little give so much, it kind of makes me think of the widow who threw everything that she had, the widow's mite, in the offering. And that's the heart that the Zambian people have. And they dug a well for water, so we would have that water. I mean, everything was done by hand. They cleared the field out for our tents with machetes. I mean, they did so much for us. It was just staggering. We had many other amazing experiences and much to tell when we returned home. But what I came home with was how important relationships are. The relationships of the team that went. We all sort of knew each other before we went, but we all had a very strong bond when we returned. The relationships that we formed with the Zambian people had been lasting, which when I first went over, I never dreamed that I could say I had friends in Zambia, but I have friends in Zambia. And one of the amazing things were that I felt completely at home there. I felt welcomed, I felt loved, I felt cared for, and that just doesn't happen. But it's because of our bond of Jesus Christ that we all had this. And that's all the circle of relationships. For the first time in my life, I experienced the Church Universal. And, you know, the Zambian people, as I said, and my fellow teammates made me feel quite at home. Now, after all, our God is the God of relationships. Out of all the religions in the world, Christianity is the only one that so vocally focuses on a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ Jesus, the Lord. As we build relationships, we need to keep our eyes on the scriptures. God impresses upon our hearts in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership is righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" Basically, this narrows down the circle of people that God wants us to have close fellowship with. Yes, we're to go out into the world. We're to share the gospel. We're to get to know our neighbors, our coworkers, other people that are around us. That's, we're called to do that. But our closest fellowship and relationship should be with one another in the church body. I've often heard people refer to family as their blood relatives. Well, we are blood relatives. We're related by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who are saved, we have a strong blood bond. We're bound by the blood of Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for our redemption and the remission of our sins. We are part of the family of God. The scripture recorded many examples of Jesus fellowshipping with people while having a meal, such as after he called Matthew to be a disciple in Matthew 9, 9 and 10. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And Jesus reclined at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Now also in Luke chapter 19 is the account of Zacchaeus. Now Zacchaeus was a rich tax collector who sought out Jesus to see just who he was. Jesus told him to hurry down from a tree that he had climbed up because Jesus wanted to go to his house to stay. Zacchaeus received him joyfully. Many in the town grumbled because Jesus was sitting down and eating with sinners. Developing table fellowship and friendship among the brethren was the reason that fellowship meal after the service was developed at GTCC. I've gotten to know many people here, many family members, and you know, it's through that avenue of sitting down and having lunch together, spending time together, talking with one another. And I look forward to it each week to, you know, continue friendships and to try to form new ones. We also we need to think about what God said in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We also have a Wednesday evening service, and that's another opportunity to get to know one another better and to bear one another's burdens. Just like the Lord tells us in Galatians 6:2, where it said, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So there's actually obedience in making it a priority to attend the Wednesday evening prayer service. The more time that we spend together, the better we get to know one another, the more comfortable we are with one another. And then when we come to prayer meeting, we're confident enough in those that we're here with that we can share our deeper needs. There are people a lot of times that are hurting that we have absolutely no idea because they don't know us well enough to share their hurts with us. We want to know one another that well. That's what the church is here for. It's incumbent upon the family to be there for one another, to show commitment. And we do have a lot of that here at GTCC. That's one of the reasons that I love this church and this church family. I want the brethren to keep me on my toes. As Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." We need to encourage one another. Life can be brutal sometimes. It's a dark world that we live in. And this church is to be a sanctuary away from the world, a place to be refreshed, uplifted, and encouraged. The dictionary defines relation as the mode or kind of connection between one person and another, between man and God. Relationship is defined as a particular connection, an emotional connection between people. God told us in Genesis that it was not good for man to be alone. No one should be alone. And Ecclesiastes makes this point very well. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And then there's the old adage, united we stand and divided we fall. From a logical standpoint, there's strength in numbers. When we have a relationship with one person, we're stronger than we were before because we have someone to talk to pray with, someone who can help us when we're down or weak or injured, and someone to share our burdens with, to give us counsel, to keep us accountable. When we have relationships with many people, our strength increases exponentially. We have access to more help when we're in need, more prayers going up to God, more input of ideas for our lives, more people to challenge us, and more people to do the work around us that needs to be done. We need each other. The church is dependent upon relationships. I started this message with our Creator God. And as I said earlier, He's the God of relationships. He gave us the Godhead as an example of relationships. He calls us to have relationship with Him by His Holy Spirit when He calls us to salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. Once we're saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us, in our temple, as God calls it, our body, our heart, by His indwelling. Once that occurs, a relationship with God is possible like never before. The most amazing thing happens once the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. We then become related to other Christians. We have a direct connection to God. We're related by the blood of Christ. The Spirit of God connects us with one another. As I read the definition of relationship, the mode or kind of connection between one person and another, between man and God, all of that happens once we're saved. It's like everything comes together at one time. We're bound together in Christ, then we become the church. Christ is our head, and we are His bride. We're part of this church, Grace and Truth Community Church, and we're part of the Church Universal. I shared earlier when I went to churches in Zambia and when I went national pastors, I spent time with them. I felt like I belonged. The people were different. Our worship was different. Their customs were different. But they and I had Christ dwelling in us. We had a commonality unlike other people. I was at home away from home. I know I said that before, but it's worth repeating. All because of our relationship with Christ. We have a special bond. Those of us who have gone to Zambia and all of you who are saved now have relationship by the blood of Christ with those people in Zambia and other brothers and sisters all around the world. They get prayers and encouragement for us, and we get prayers and encouragement from them. On one of my trips, I met up with a group of pastors, and we were constructing a building at that time, laying some block together. And when Pastor Rick said they wear the same suit, I saw all these men building blocks and working with concrete in suits because that was all they had to wear. Some of them had no shoes, and they walked miles barefoot. And some of them received shoes when they came to the college. Well, these men were very humble, and I don't believe I've ever seen appreciation like I saw from them about the fact that, one, we were there, and two, that we had come back again and again. They told us prior to us coming they actually felt quite alone, and I couldn't understand that. But they said it was, even though they're together, as Pastor Rick has shared, they don't have the resources that we have in America. The pastors are preaching strictly from the Word of God. They have no resources, nothing to help them understand better. So it's very difficult. They interpret the Word of God themselves. They don't have references to go to. They don't have a deeper understanding of Scripture. And I've heard some of the men who are national pastors, I've heard one of their sons say his father, who has been a pastor for years, talked to his son who was at the college, and the teaching and training that he had received, he told him he was far ahead of where he was. And that was quite a testament to what's being taught at the International Bible College at Kazemba. Us going there made these pastors feel stronger because of our connection and our relationship. And I continue to go back. Though I don't teach, as Pastor Rick does, I've made friendships there. And one year, all I did was paint a building. I painted the students' classroom. It was one year that Rick and I, just the two of us, went. So I didn't get to go out to the schools to do ministry. So I stayed at the college for 2 weeks. And really, it was quite a joy because I got to know a lot of the young men very well. And just for painting a building, it was just me putting paint on block. I mean, I thought I did a nice job. I did the best I could do. But I had students coming to me every day thanking me for what I was doing. And it just boggled my mind because you could do that here and nobody would say a word. But I actually had students write letters to me of thanks just because I painted their school classroom and when we completed that building on that trip. And I've never seen such gratitude and humility in people before. It kind of makes me a little bit ashamed sometimes of being an American. I love my country, but we are a spoiled people. One of the schools I went to, after I got done doing my gospel presentation, the teacher stood before the class and told the students, "Students, we need to be more like America." And I stopped the teacher and I said, "No, you're wrong." I said, "America needs to be more like you." I said, "You're way more godly than we are in America." I said, "We've moved far away from God." And she just got the biggest grin on her face. So it's my hope that relationships will continue to be a priority here at Grace and Truth Community Church. It's my heart's desire to see this church grow and flourish. I want to see more people coming in the doors to hear the gospel, maybe for the first time. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, there are a group of men here that would be willing to talk to you and pray with you. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Father, you are the creator of everything that is. Everything is under your sovereign will, including us and our very lives. God, you've blessed us with this church building. And God, I know that every single person here, there's not a person here by accident, Lord. You have placed the people here who are here. And Lord, I have faith that you will bring more in. May we always handle the word of God faithfully and well. And I pray, dear God, that you were glorified today. Pray you will be glorified through the rest of the day, through our fellowship, which will follow shortly. We love you, and we give you praise, honor, and glory, and thanks. In Jesus' holy name, amen.